Well, I have to begin with an apology this morning. I don't usually begin with apologies, but in between the services this morning, I was supposed to go and pick Josephine up and bring her to church. And somehow she made it here even though I forgot. And I'm sorry, Josephine. I'm so very sorry. I don't know how it fell out of my mind, but it did. And I hope that she'll forgive me for that and that I'll do better the next time I say I'm going to pick her up. But turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We're in a series in the book of Hebrews entitled Holding Fast Our Confession. And we want to talk about the subject of the Father is bringing many sons to glory this morning. Let's bow together for prayer. O our great Heavenly Father, You are the God who is full of wisdom and understanding, who has purposes that are far beyond our understanding. And yet You have revealed to us in the Scriptures many of the good things that You have intended to do in and through Your Son, our dear Lord Jesus. And we will see from these verses this morning that it was Your sovereign purpose that many sons be brought to glory, that many persons who were sinful be changed in their hearts and be brought to understand the greatness of the gift of Christ and have eternal life and be able to behold would be able to behold Your glory forever. And so, dear Father in heaven, we pray that You would come to us this day and enliven my heart as I preach these great truths and work in the hearts of this Your people and all who are gathered here to together let us behold the glory of Your Son and the glory of Your purposes in Your giving Him. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, I'll begin reading to you in verse 10. For it was fitting for Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare Your name to My brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to You. And again I will put My trust in Him. And again, here am I, and the children whom God has given Me. Well, when it says here it was fitting for Him, it is referring to the person of the Father in the Godhead. It befitted the Father's eternal purpose that His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, be made the captain of our salvation. It was of the Father's appointment that the Lord Jesus go into battle, spiritual battle, by Himself and overcome all of the enemies which attempt to keep us from knowing God and beholding His glory. It was of the Father's appointment, I'm saying. If you have inherited salvation, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, it is the Father's appointment that you shall inherit eternal life and behold eternal glory. It was and is of the Father's appointment that if you believe in Jesus, that the Divine Trinity has decreed and appointed your salvation. If you come to Jesus Christ, He is the one who is bringing, it says here, many sons to glory. Glory is another word for heaven. And being brought to glory is to be brought into the excellence of the presence of God, there to dwell with Him forever. Whether it's being brought to heaven in the intermediate state after you die, or whether it is you're being brought into the new heavens and the new earth which will come after Jesus Christ returns again and judges the world, God's purpose for you, if you are a true Christian, is to bring you to glory and to show you His glory forevermore. But we need to understand that this word glory has more meaning connected to it than the greatness of what we will be brought into someday in the future after we die and Christ returns. As great a thing as that will be in that day. To know Christ and to have fellowship and communion with Christ in your heart right now, today, is a very glorious privilege. To be brought to faith in Christ is to be brought to have glory now residing in your heart and residing in your mind. And you and I need to understand this morning that from the moment that we believe, we begin to experience that glory in our souls. The Apostle John says concerning his own experience and the experience of the apostles, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In other words, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh as He walked upon this earth, and they beheld the glory of God, the excellency of Christ in His perfect human nature and in His deity. Those two natures joined together, they beheld His glory. That glory is of the only begotten of the Father as He walked upon this earth. But you and I do not behold Him in that same way now as we walk here upon the earth. We don't know Him any longer after the flesh. Instead, it's like the Apostle Peter said of our Christ in 1 Peter 1:18, "Whom having not seen, you love. And though you do not see Him now, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So this is what I want to speak to you about this morning. The Father's bringing many sons to glory, to behold the glory of Christ, first of all as their suffering Savior. And then secondly, the Father bringing many sons to see the glory of Christ, their living sanctifier. And thirdly, the Father bringing many sons to glory to see Him as their ever-present brother. So let's give ourselves to receive these truths of Christ's glory this morning. Let's be transformed by them to become righteous and holy people by them. First of all, the Father brings us to see the glory of Christ as our suffering Savior. Verse 10, "For it was fitting for Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Now this is a very interesting statement. It's well worth our consideration here today. The captain of our salvation, the one who is chosen to lead you who believe to eternal glory, must be perfect in every way. You'll say to me, "Well, I thought that Jesus was born into this world sinless." And you're very right. He was born into this world sinless. When the Lord Jesus came into this fallen world of woe, He came into it with no sinful nature like you or I have from birth. His mother was Mary, but His father was God. And His mother, Mary, had never known a man sexually, so there was no original sin that was transferred from a man to her in the conception of this child in her womb. She had no relations with Joseph. It was the Holy Spirit that overshadowed Mary. It was before Joseph and Mary came together that she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. "This Holy One that would be born to you," the angel said to Mary, "shall be called the Son of God." This Holy One. So Jesus' coming into this world was totally unlike the statement which is found in Psalm 58, verse 3, which says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." The Lord Jesus came forth from the womb with no estrangement from God, but rather He came forth perfectly representing God. He came forth speaking the truth instead of lies. At every point He spoke the truth. Indeed, we must say that He was the truth about God personified in every possible way. He was and He is the only man born of woman who has come into this world without sin. So then why was it necessary that the Father had to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings, as it says here in our text? It certainly was not necessary from the standpoint of His deity. As God the Son, He ever was and He ever has been and He ever will be perfect. But our Lord Jesus in His incarnation became something that He never was before. He became a man. And it was very needful for Christ the Son to become a man so that in His taking upon Himself our nature, that He could go on to obey God's law fully and completely and perfectly in our place. And then He could also go on to suffer and bleed and die as a substitute for your sins on the cross before the Father, so that you could have eternal glory. So in taking upon Himself this human nature, He had need for the Father to make Him perfect through sufferings in order that He might become our Savior from sin in every way that we need to be saved from sin. And you and I need to be saved from sin in many ways. And only the Father, who orders all things after the counsel of His will, could do this great thing of ordering the circumstances in the life of our Lord Jesus so that He would learn obedience in this holy and perfect way through sufferings on our behalf. The Lord Jesus, by the appointment of the Father, became a priest. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, He didn't come to offer sacrifices of bulls and goats like the priests in the Old Testament under the law. He came to offer Himself as sacrifice. He was the high priest and is the high priest of our faith, but He came to offer Himself as sacrifice. No physical altar, but the altar for us becomes Christ. Have you placed your heart on the altar of what Christ has done for sinners and for sins? Sometimes you hear of altar calls and people coming forward to receive Christ. You see, all you need to do is to, and all you need to understand is that you need to place your heart on the altar of what Christ has offered up in His sacrifice for sinners like yourself. We all are sinful. I want you to turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 5 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. I want to read to you a little bit about how Christ became perfect through His sufferings. His sufferings on your behalf, if you'll believe in Him. It says here in chapter 5, verse 5, "So also Christ did not glorify Himself to become high priest, but it was He who said to Him, 'You are My Son, today I have begotten you.' As He also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries," He's talking about Jesus, "cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death," that is the Father, "and He was heard because of His godly fear. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Now, I wonder if you can see this morning here the glory of Christ as your suffering Savior. There is a glory in His sufferings, as awful as they were, as terrible as His sufferings were, and they were exceedingly great sufferings. There is a glory in His sufferings because they were sufferings for all those who will trust in Him. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation from sin? Have you brought your heart to Jesus to have it cleansed from sin? You see, Jesus died for this very purpose, so that you, believing in Jesus this morning, could see Him by faith as your suffering Savior, and that you can come to Him by faith and have Him cleanse every dark area and every sinful spot of your heart, and then eternal glory sets in and you begin to understand the glory of the suffering Savior. You see, He says here, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who will obey Him. Do you see that? So what is God asking of you? He's asking of you an act of obedience. And it's obedience to the gospel, first of all, and foremostly of all. That you would give your heart to Jesus, as I've just said. That you would have Him come into your heart and save you from your sinful deeds and acts and thoughts and words. You see, God requires of you an obedience to His holy law, but you have not given Him that obedience. And the reason you have not given Him that obedience is because of Adam, the first man who sinned and fell from his original righteousness. And when he fell from his original righteousness, he passed on to all of his descendants, all of his posterity, a sinful heart and the guilt of that sin. As you came into the world, was upon you. And so you've needed a Savior ever since you were born. But you see, just because you've lost your ability to keep God's law perfectly does not mean that God still does not have the right to command you to obey Him and to keep His commandments. He hasn't lost that right, and so He still expects you to obey Him and to keep His commandments. But this you have not done. And this I have not done. And that's the reason that we must have Christ. Because Jesus, when He lived His life, He came into situations, various situations that required perfect obedience on your behalf. And He rendered that obedience to the Father. And then He loved you so much as a sinner that He then humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, so that then you might have eternal and everlasting life by His sufferings, and that you then might behold the glory, the excellency, the desirability of receiving that atonement to yourself. You see, when you come to Jesus Christ, you have a better righteousness than your own. You've got a perfect righteousness in the sight of God through Jesus Christ your Lord. When you believe in Him, God looks at you and He sees Jesus. And when He looks at you, He doesn't remember your sins anymore because of what Jesus did at the cross. He looked at Jesus on the cross as all the sinners in the world rolled up into one. And He would come forth with His fiery sword to punish you for your sins, but instead He meets Christ and He punishes Christ. And because of that, then you go free. And you are forgiven, and you are cleansed, and justice, the Father's justice, is satisfied, and you can now by faith in Him, I'm saying, have a better righteousness than your own. And you stand in that righteousness, and you are clothed in that righteousness divine, as we sing about sometimes. You see, you may look very good, and you may look very moral to people around you. But in the eyes of God the Father, you have many sins. You have many faults. You have many sinful weaknesses that keep Him from bringing you to eternal glory and showing more of His glory to you. But through Jesus Christ, your Lord, when you trust in Him, that door to eternal glory is opened and you walk through and you begin to see it. And you see this perfect obedience and you see this perfect righteousness and you see the suffering Savior and you see what it cost Him to bring you to the Father. Will you obey the gospel this morning? And you should understand that obeying this gospel is a matter of strict obedience. You can't go around it. You can't say to yourself, well, I'm really pretty good. You know, maybe God will let me in and maybe I'll behold His glory someday if I'm just pretty good. No, the Father won't tolerate that. He must have perfect righteousness. And that's why He sent His Son. He must have perfect obedience. Not one jot or one tittle shall depart from the law until all is fulfilled, He said. I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so He did. Jesus perfectly obeyed God's holy law. He doesn't regard your good works. The Father doesn't. Because each and every one of your works is not good enough. You might think your good works should merit something in His sight. I mean, this should be for something, all these good deeds that I've done. All these good intentions of mine, they should merit something. But in God's sight, they're like filthy rags. God won't take it. God won't allow you to behold and come into His eternal glorious presence with one sin undealt with. They all must be placed upon Jesus. All of your good works must be dipped, as Calvin used to say, in the blood of Jesus in order to be acceptable to the Father. Do you see that? Do you see the glory of the suffering Savior? He was nailed to the cross for all kinds of sinners. Good people, moral people, the vilest of sinners who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. You see, actually, the best of sinners haven't understood their own heart. They haven't understood the depth of their sins before God. They haven't understood that their obedience is short. They have fallen short of the glory of God. They have fallen short of that perfection which God requires. And so what I would have you do this morning is pray for illumination to your mind. That you would see just how sinful you are in the sight of the Holy God. If you've never seen it before, that He would show it to you so that you could bring your sinful heart to Jesus and say, cleanse me, dear God, this day, and bring me into your eternal kingdom. Because when you believe, you enter in to the eternal kingdom of God and begin beholding the glory of Christ forevermore. Sometimes people think it's by their own free will that they come to God. They think that it's by their own free will that they live the Christian life. But do you realize your will needed to be changed before you came to Jesus Christ? That your will was set in opposition to Jesus Christ? And the only thing that softens that heart is the grace of the Father drawing you to see the Savior. You say, well, I made my decision for Jesus. Yes, but do you have grace that changes your heart? Or do you think it was by your free will? It was by no means your free will. Your obedience to God's holy law is flawed at every point, at a number of major points at the very least. God cannot accept us as we are. God cannot take our best intentions, as good as they might be. And what shall you do to be saved from His wrath, is the question. His anger against sin, as it's talked about in a number of places in the Bible. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So when you believe in Jesus, you find two things. You find grace, which is God's unmerited favor. All those riches at Christ's expense, it cost Him everything. But it's freely given to you through Jesus Christ your Lord. And then secondly, you find glory when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. You will never find these things looking to the supposed strength of your own free will. You have failed God at many points. Now, this is what we don't like to hear. We don't like to hear that we can't do it on our own. We don't like to think that we have been a failure in the sight of God, but we have been failures. Each and every one of us has failed God at major points in our heart and life. Even the most moral, decent, upstanding citizen has failed God at many points and shall by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven unless he humbles himself, becomes like a little child, and sees his own sinfulness, and sees that his will can't change himself, can't turn over a new leaf in his own heart. So it says here, we all fall short of his glory, but by faith in Jesus Christ satisfies the Father fully, satisfies the Father forever. Christ has not fallen short of the glory of God. You can boast in Jesus all the day long, and you'll never find a fault in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be made sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You see, that's what God is up to in your life as a Christian. He's saved you and now He's transforming you. He's making you into a righteous and a holy person. That's what He's doing. And I'm asking you this morning, have you seen that that began? That glory? The glory of what you're becoming in Christ? That began when you first believed in Him? And it continues now? That you behold His glory now in your heart? And you see that even now, by your own free will, which has been made free by the death of Christ, you still can't keep the commandments of God perfectly as a Christian. But yet, you have a heart now that desires to do so. And He gives you grace. And the more you behold His glory, the more you are transformed from one degree of glory to another by the Spirit of God. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll read you that verse in its entirety and just a little bit later in the sermon. But secondly, the Father brings many to see the glory of Christ, their living sanctifier. Not only the glory of Christ's sufferings as your Savior, but that He is your living sanctifier. You know, notice what it says there in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, "For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one." I take that to be of one Father. It says in verse 11, "So it's true, if you know it not, that sanctification is more than just being set apart in the initial sense to all of God's purposes and salvation." Now it is that. It's being set apart to all of His purposes and salvation. And when you come to Jesus Christ, you are set apart to God's holy work in your life. But sanctification is also not only definitive, there is not only an initial break in regard to the dominion of your sin, that you, sin no more has dominion over you, sin no longer rules over your life, and you are dead to sin. That's called definitive sanctification by the theologians. But it's also progressive in that you, from the moment you believe, begin on a journey to pursue righteousness and holiness and truth. Do you see that? That's called progressive sanctification. It's being made holy. You're called holy. You're called God's saint from the moment you believe because of what Christ has done for you. But in sanctification, you are progressively being made more into what you have been called. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, that you're a saint when you believe in Jesus, but You have a lot of areas of your life you need to work on so that you might actually become someone who is pure and holy and more righteous than you were before you came to Christ. You see, when you're saved, when God brings you into His kingdom, it begins the journey to your becoming a holy person of God. Again, you are holy. He calls you holy. He calls you righteous. But you become more like Jesus. That's sanctification. And so it says, for both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. We are one in Jesus Christ. We are being one. We have been made one. We are in union with Jesus Christ when we first believe in Him. We are brought into saving union with Jesus Christ. We are one spirit with Him. Do you see that? It's very important that you understand that, that once you believe in Jesus, He is always with you. No person in this room can be with you at all times except Jesus, the Son of God who has entered your heart, is now with you at all times, beholding you in your heart of hearts, you beholding His glory in your heart of hearts. That's what sanctification is all about. Jesus is your sanctifier. And God the Father is in the process of working all the circumstances of your life, dear believer, for your good, so that you, like Jesus, learn all the lessons that He would have you to learn while you're walking here upon the earth. The lessons related to righteousness, doing what is right. The lessons of being holy, that is, being separate from the world in the right sense of that word. This is true and undefiled religion. When you help widows and orphans in their distress and keep yourself unstained from the world, James says in James 1, I think it's verse 21. You and I need to understand that when we come to Jesus Christ, that He becomes our sanctifier, that we are being made progressively more holy as we live our Christian life, more righteous. We pursue these things. It's not just that they happen automatically, it's that we pursue them by the strength and grace which God supplies. However, some think of their sanctification as only being called this, and they don't go on to pursue it. You and I need to go on to pursue these good things that I'm talking to you about here this morning. Now listen to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no person, no man shall see the Lord. So what it's saying there is that you and I have a duty and responsibility to pursue peace with all men, that we won't be angry people as Christians, that we will try to resolve and reconcile matters between ourselves and people that were at odds with them. And we are to pursue holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. In other words, no one who professes Jesus Christ and does not repent of their sins shall enter into heaven. Repentance is not the requirement. Faith is, as I've said to you. But when you have faith, it will lead you to repentance. Do you see that? That's the truth of the matter. In other words, if there's life there, you're going to pursue holiness. You're going to pursue righteousness. You're going to pursue peace with all men. And when you do those good things, it confirms in every way that you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. Again, your salvation rests entirely upon Jesus Christ and what He has done. And your faith is the instrument that brings Christ to you, humanly speaking. But it's all by grace that the Father has ordered be given to you from before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless before Him in love, as it says there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. It goes on to say there in Hebrews chapter 12, after the verses that I just read to you, it says that we should be looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator, any sexually immoral person who pursues all these sexual sins outside of marriage that are paraded around before our eyes on television these days. It says here, don't let it be so with you that you fall short of the grace of God, or any root of bitterness spring up causing trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit blessing, he was rejected because he found no place for repentance. Even though he sought it diligently with tears, it says there. So you can see from these verses that the person who does not pursue holiness shall not see the Lord. That's what it's saying there. They shall not behold the Lord's glory. See, if you're a true believer, what's going to be the difference? You're going to cry out to God in your heart of hearts. Living the Christian life is not a matter of outward requirements, first and foremostly. It's a matter of your heart. And your heart, you're crying out to God and you're saying, Lord, I don't want to see these sins in my heart and my life ever again. I want you to break the power of them over me. I want you to give me the grace and the power to become a different person. I want to become like Jesus. I want to be able to behold His glory and to behold Your glory forever. I don't want this filthiness of unrighteousness, of sexual sin. I want to be able to overcome temptations to sin. I want to be able to clothe the naked instead of looking at them. I want to be able to be married and to have a godly wife or a godly husband instead of living together in marriage. I want to turn away from my homosexuality and my other sins of perversity that drag me down and cause me not to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, I cry out to You that You would do this gracious work in me. And you know something? The Lord will answer that prayer. The Lord answers that cry. And the Lord changes you. Because why? Because you're beholding the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ is so very great, but the awfulness of our sin is so very great as well. Do you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? How awful Sodom and Gomorrah were as cities, and the Lord came down to see what Sodom and Gomorrah was like, and the two angels came into Sodom. You remember that? And the homosexual bands of men that were roaming the streets of Sodom in that day. And they wanted to have relations, sexual relations, with the angels who had come down to see what was going on and who had the power to judge them. So they all retreated into Lot's house when they saw that they were being pursued by these men. And it says the angels, after Lot tried to keep them from breaking down the door and coming in, the angels struck the men at the door with blindness. It says they wearied themselves trying to find the door. Do you remember that? The amazing thing about that is this, is that you can behold the most glorious beings, such as angels, and not understand what you're looking at. You can be struck blind by their power, and yet you're still wearying yourself trying to find the door to get in to pursue your sin. Because that's how strong your sin is within you as an unbeliever. But I'm saying to you, when you come to Jesus Christ, you have power. Christ gives you power not to live that kind of a sensual, lewd, perverse life anymore. He gives you the power to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. And that's the glory of sanctification. Let me ask you very simply this morning, do you know the power of true religion? The only true religion in the world today is Christianity. The Muslim religion is not true. The Hindu religion is not true. The Buddhist religion is not true. There is only one way to the Father. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and to life. No one comes to the Father except by me. But when you come to Christ, it's all glory. It doesn't matter if you have to suffer for Christ. It doesn't matter if you have to learn obedience through suffering for Christ. You see, it'll all be glory. We glory even in our tribulations, it says in Romans chapter 5, knowing that tribulation produces patience, and patience proven character, and proven character hope, and hope it does not disappoint. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is poured out in our hearts. The love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's glory, I'm saying to you here this morning. Well, some of you might feel discouraged by that. You say, I don't know how I can ever become a different person. Well, I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 25, verse 8. I want to show you some verses there, Psalm 25 and verse 8. Wonderful verses these are. I've thought of them many times in my own walk with Christ. Psalm 25. All of Psalm 25 is really good. You ought to go back and read it later on. But Psalm 25, verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore He teaches saints in the way. Is that how it reads? Thank you. It says, therefore He teaches sinners in the way. Oh, how good that is, isn't it? I mean, that is just very good. It's just, this is very blessed to know that God teaches sinners in the way. Do you see yourself as a sinner, even though you know God calls you as a saint? You say, I see this great discrepancy. I can't figure this out. God calls me a saint, yet I know my own heart. And I still see a lot that needs to change there. And it discourages you. Well, I'm saying, remember this verse. Therefore, He's good and upright. Therefore, He teaches sinners in the way. The meek, those who don't assert themselves or think that they know it all. They know better than the Bible. They know better than all their spiritual Christian teachers. No. God will teach you. You see, He teaches sinners in the way. He's able to show you just what needs to change. He's able to show you what you need to change and how you need to change and how you need to go about that. Day by day, what you should put away from yourself in terms of sin and what you should bring to yourself in terms of reading the Word of God and meditating upon it day and night. You see, that's what being a Christian is all about. He says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore He teaches sinners in the way. The humble or the meek He guides in justice. The humble He teaches His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. For Your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is very great. You know who wrote this psalm? David. The man after God's own heart. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. So it's when we humble ourselves continually and we say, I'm not wiser than the Bible, and I'm not wiser than all of my teachers, spiritual teachers of true Christianity. I'm not wiser than them. That's when you start making progress in holiness. Do you see that? It's when you start taking the Bible into your heart and your mind and your life, and then you start living that out in the sight of Christ who is in you. Christ who is in you. And the Holy Spirit who is there right there with you. Then you make progress. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is a grace. And it's a grace of having a teachable spirit. It's a grace that says, I don't know everything. There's a lot of things I need to learn. That's the reason why we come to church. We come to church to learn, to drink in everything that we can get. The more that you can drink in, the better you off you will be if you put it all into practice. But don't be just a hearer of the Word, but be a doer of the Word. But the meek person will not argue with God and others who are attempting to show them the truth of the Bible, but having meekness and humility really is having spiritual strength. Do you see that? So often in this society, people think that strength is when you assert yourself or you have something to boast about in your own strength. And the Christian life is just the opposite. You may have physical strength and you may have things you could boast about, but you don't boast about them because you know that that's not your true strength. Your true strength is Christ. Only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. He will show you His covenant secret. He will guide you into all the truth if you are meek. That's what it says here. The meek will He guide in justice. The meek will He teach His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant. You keep covenant with God. You know what that means? It means that you believe, you who have started believing in Jesus Christ, that you keep short accounts with Him over the sins of your heart and mind. And then you plead with Him in prayer and you say, Lord, teach me Your good and holy way. Help me to see how I can love other people, care about them. Help me to see how I can be useful to You for service, dear Lord. And then you keep reading the Bible and you see the various commandments and you begin to go about to do and keep them. And you really begin to change. God sees it. People see it. And you yourself probably won't even know what's going on. Because when you take notice of it yourself, that could only engender pride, so you don't become self-conscious about it. You don't say, well, you know, I've kept these commandments today and I'm going to keep these commandments tomorrow. No, you just say, Lord, teach me. Lord, teach me Your good and holy way. You're attempting to be, like it says in Ephesians chapter 4, you're attempting to be tender-hearted. You're attempting to be kind and forgiving them when they've sinned against you, even as Christ forgave you. You see, that's sanctification. That's what I'm saying is a glory to you here this morning. Psalm 84, verse 11. I'm not going to have time to go into my third point here this morning, but I want to close with Psalm 84. If you want to turn over there with me, and then we'll close. We'll go into this third point next week. And we can take more verses with it, but Psalm 84 is such a glorious psalm. And that's all the farther we're going to be able to get. It says, how lovely is Your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. This was written by the sons of Korah. And it says there, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even Your altars, O Lord of hosts. You see, the writer, the psalmist here was not able to go up to worship God as he longed to be able to go. He probably was driven outside of Jerusalem at some point and was not able to come up to the tabernacles with David, his king. And as a result of that, he longed to be in the courts of the Lord. He could remember birds that made their nests around the altars in the tabernacle. And they found a nest. Why can't I? For my heart. And then it goes on to say, even the sparrow has found a home, verse 3, the swallow a nest where she... for herself, where she may lay her young. Even Your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in Your house. They will still be praising You, even as Lyle was teaching us in the scripture reading this morning. Blessed is the man whose strength is in You. Whoa, watch this now. This is really good. Blessed is the man whose strength is in You, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Is your heart set on pilgrimage to walk the life of a Christian? As they pass through the valley of Baca, you look in the margin, it says weeping. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring, and the rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength and appear before God in Zion. Oh, what an amazing picture this is of grace. O Lord God of hosts, verse 8, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of Your anointed. He's praying for the king. But it goes beyond that for us, doesn't it? For our shield is Christ, and our anointed is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look upon Him, O Lord, and see Him and not me, O Lord. And rescue me, O Lord, and bring me back, O Lord, from my sins and my loneliness and from all of my disaffection from Yourself and other people. Look upon the face of Your anointed. Verse 10, for a day in Your courts is better than 1,000 or 1,000 outside, it says in other translations. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. This is some of the most beautiful language in all of the Bible, but so meaningful. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. Those are the two things we've been talking about here this morning. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. Do you see how it comes? this grace and glory? It comes from trusting in the Lord God. It comes from trusting in the Lord Jesus to transform your life. You see, you can't do this yourself. You can't live this Christian life yourself on your own apart from grace and apart from beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you begin to behold the glory in your heart, you begin to understand that God is transforming you from one degree of glory to another, like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read that verse and then we will close. This is what it says. It says there, and this is so incredible, it ties right in with Psalm 84. It says there, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. In other words, we're looking at Jesus Christ and the Scriptures as a mirror. And we're looking till we see Jesus clearly. And then seeing us seeing Jesus clearly. Do you see that? It says, but we all with unveiled face, the veil is taken away in Christ. There was a veil over Moses' face in the Old Testament, in the giving of the law. We can't keep the commandments of the law without seeing this, the glory of the Lord, but we behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, and we are being transformed into the same image, that is the image of Jesus, from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, that's how you grow in Jesus Christ. You grow by beholding His glory. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we do ask to behold the glory of You, our great God and King and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses prayed and he asked to behold Your glory in the Old Testament. And he was able to behold Your glory, but only Your back parts, it says in the Scripture. And not to see You face to face. And yet, the veil is removed when we come to You, Lord Jesus. And we are seeing God, beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So help us, dear Lord, to become more like You, to be transformed by Your grace, to behold this glory in our hearts and be transformed by it, to become obedient, to pursue righteousness and holiness, to see the glory of Your sufferings and the glory of Your being our sanctifier. Help us to see these truths, we pray this morning. Help them to enter our heart, and You enter our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close our worship this morning by singing hymn number 446 together. That man is blessed who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet. Let's stand together. That man is blessed to fear God, from sin restrains his feet. Who will not stand with wicked men, who shuns the scorner's seat? Yea, blessed is he.
Nor in the judgment stand. Present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. You are dismissed. Mm-hmm.